This afternoon we open the Word of God in the New Testament in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, of which we read the verses 21 to 31. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 31. This is the Word of God. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. That is our scripture passage. Then we turn to our confessions. And we first read in our Belgian confession, our confession of faith, on page 80 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal, page 80, article 23, where we confess concerning our justification before God the following. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied. As David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the blessedness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him apart from works. And the same apostle says that we are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread without following the example of our first father, Adam, who trembling attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God, relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore everyone must pray with David, O Jehovah, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. So now, this afternoon, we focus our attention on Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 30 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 23. There we ask the following questions and answer them subsequently. What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? In Christ I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness makes me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it my own in no other way than by faith alone. That's Lord's Day 23. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the questions in the Heidelberg Catechism, brothers and sisters, are they still our questions today? Would you not expect that people have different questions some 460 years after the first publication of the Heidelberg Catechism? Isn't our reality, are not our circumstances totally different from the time of Olivianus and Ursinus? Of course, we know the story about Luther and his deep fears for the severity of God. He was terrified by the word justice and righteousness in the Bible, convinced as he was that he deserved God's punishment. No matter how hard he worked to satisfy God's demands and how devoted he was to doing good works, it didn't work. He could not satisfy God's justice. In our days, however, beloved, who is afraid as Luther was? The postmodern man only accepts a loving God. Today's believer doesn't want to hear of God's judgment seat or of his having to give account to God of his life. Rather, God is called to explain and justify his work, the misery and trouble he brings upon this world. Why and how can he do it? Allow such disasters to happen? Of course, we don't say that. But are our questions not somewhat the same? Don't we prefer a loving God over a just God? And do we not prefer the warmth of his mercy over the fear on his wrath? And indeed, you don't have to fear. When you know the Lord Jesus and when you love him and serve him. And yet, now we do know, brothers and sisters, that by the grace of God, Luther received a proper understanding, a proper insight of God's justice and the correct view of his righteousness. As he read in Romans 1, verse 17, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, first and last." By faith, you are righteous before God. by faith in Christ, who is your righteousness, Luther came to believe. That's when his fear disappeared, as he writes, and instead, it was as if the heavens opened and I entered paradise. What a difference this made, and what happiness he enjoyed through the gospel. Does man today have different questions, beloved? I'm sure they do. You must ask, first of all, though, whether today's questions are legitimate. People wonder whether God actually exists, whether he is almighty indeed, and whether you really need atonement and reconciliation through the blood of Christ. Modern man doesn't want to live by grace and ignores what God's word reveals about God's grace and the mediator. Why not? Because they don't want to hear of sins, debt, guilt, wrath, etc. Well, yes, then you don't need a mediator and savior anymore either, and your faith is futile. In other words, modern man and postmodern man need Lord's Day 23 very much still. It's the gospel. Your faith saves you. It reconciles you with God. It does so despite your works. It does through him whom you believe. That's how I would summarize the afternoon service sermon. Your faith saves you. It reconciles you with God. It does so despite your works. It does through him whom you believe. So first of all, faith reconciles you with God. Lord's Day 23, brothers and sisters, starts out with a very modern question. What does it help you now? What good does it do? If you don't know that, you might be wasting your time. You have to know how it benefits you. Well, if you take question 59 that way, it seems the wrong question to ask considering these holy matters. What benefit does your faith give you? Your faith in all those details contained in the Apostles' Creed. What does it help you, render you? For otherwise, you may as well forget about it. That is how some people look at it, though. And I'm sure the devil instigates such thinking, such doubtful questioning. What advantage do you have over the unbeliever? What good does it do to you in regard to your illness, your business failure, your disappointments, your marriage breakdown? You know from Psalm 73 that we could easily be lured into uncertainty, even unbelief, with questions like that. If you don't look at God, at his faithfulness to his promises, his love in Christ for you, yeah, then, if you do go to him, though, in prayer, listen to him in his word, then you will see what difference it makes, what light it brings. However, if you just go by your own thoughts, feelings, questions, doubts, and yet, beloved, and yet, it's not an improper question at all, asking what it helps you that you believe all this. You may sure ask what help it gives you, how it comforts you, and what the hope is for a believer. As long as you don't ask it in the way of, I first have to see, and then I will believe. I first want to decide whether it's worth it, or else I won't come. Rather, ask the Lord what your faith means for him, what he wants you to see and know through faith. Then he wants to show you his riches, his blessings, also in trouble and sorrow, and his intentions for good for your salvation. When you believe what God promises, you won't stand there with empty hands. He will fill them. When we believe what we profess in the 12 articles, beloved, then we won't live by imaginations and presumptions, but then we have a real bond with God, a living bond with God the Father, a living bond with our Lord Jesus Christ, and a living bond with the Holy Spirit. Then we will receive for sure what these three persons of the triune God have promised us in baptism. That's true. Already the fact that we believe in the triune God and belong to him is a real blessing which comforts us, makes us happy. However, since we have this bond with God through Jesus Christ, we may share in all his benefits and merits too. His righteousness and holiness, for instance. That means that we are good with God, righteous before God, reconciled with God. Even though we know we are sinners and continue to sin and become guiltier all the time. Isn't that a miracle? My brother and my sister, to know that we have spoiled it, continue to spoil it, and haven't done anything to correct it, straighten it out, that we yet may believe that it is good with God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Through him, there is nothing between God and me any longer. No more guilt, no more unrighteousness. God doesn't see them anymore. He hears you when you confess your sins. He hears you when you ask for forgiveness. All he says is, believe my promises, my gifts of grace in Jesus Christ. Believe my word sealed to you in baptism. Believe and you will be righteous. You will be acquitted and you don't have to be afraid of punishment anymore, even though you deserve it. And then note, beloved, that this isn't all yet. There's more. Believe all that is summarized in the articles of the Christian faith, and you will be heir to life everlasting. Then your future is open, your hope guaranteed, and your security confirmed. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. The Lord Jesus himself put it this way: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 3:36. He has it today already. As we confessed in Lord's Day 22, you already feel the beginning of eternal joy and you will possess perfect blessedness because you are united in life and death to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine anything that is nicer? Can a life of luxury compare to that? Blessings and prosperity can be enjoyed truly anyway when you have them in Christ only and share them with others as you do with everything in your life. Everything is finite. But the inheritance of the believing child of God is not. That's what the Lord guarantees you. Of this, he constantly reminds you in his word, through the preaching, to keep that faith alive. Yes, you need it also, because the devil will make you doubt again and again, or temptations will turn you away from the Lord, or doubt will. A sure knowledge and a firm confidence don't come by themselves and don't grow by themselves. You need God's constant reminder for that, as well as your unceasing prayers. And even when you doubt and see your faith weaken, you need to repent and return to the Lord, which you may all the time. He is faithful, even when we are faithless. He wants our life and our love and our bond, our salvation, eternally, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we come to our second point: faith saves despite your works. In Christ, we are righteous before God by faith, brothers and sisters, and that's a good thing, for we can't expect anything from ourselves, as we confess in question and answer 60. Can you make that answer your own indeed? Maybe we can agree in general that man's consciousness of sin is rather shallow, but what about your awareness? Does your conscience accuse you? Or has it quieted down in you so that it won't bother you any longer? That's what Luther found the greatest temptation. When there are no temptations any longer. When your sin doesn't bother you any longer or frighten you anymore, so that your remorse and repentance don't really show any longer. Can you then be close to God still and depend on Christ and be aware of their presence? Or are you living with your back to God in that case? Let's not forget, beloved, that answer 60 is derived from the Scriptures. It should be the believer's daily reality, this knowledge of his sins and misery. It doesn't leave much alone or left standing in your life, does it? Please let it sink in once again as applying to you. You grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and are still inclined to all evil. Don't try to get away from it, for you can't. Indeed, it's hard to hear the truth about yourself. Still, it's so true. I know that we all have a much more positive picture of ourselves. We might admit that we are sinful and thus ask for forgiveness, but to come up with a list of sins? Well, that's not easy. Then what about this? Is God your number one all the time and every day? Do you love him above all and your neighbor as yourself? Or are you running just as much and just as fast after the things of this world as the unbeliever does? And are you just as much concerned about your own position, honor, money, work, entertainment as they are? Yes, so much so that at the end of the day, you're actually too tired to pray, while the Word of God will have to wait. No, then it's much better, beloved, to get the true picture from the Word of God. That may not be so nice, but if you come to God as the confessing convict who deserves his just verdict, you will be amazed when you see that he will let you go free. Or actually, he doesn't even let you go away. But he keeps you with himself, in his presence, as the righteous one, as someone who has never had or committed any sin, as someone who has always done what God demanded of you. Although you never kept the law of your God, you will receive a clean slate. Yes, you do. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe that he accomplished everything for you, and you know what life he lived on earth without sin or guilt or transgression against any of the commandments, he loved God and his law. Still, he submitted himself under the righteous judgment of God, but then for your and my sin. He bore the punishment for our guilt. He made atonement and reconciled us to God, and with his righteousness covers our unrighteousness. That's how he changes our picture completely, by faith in him. Your faith saves you, beloved, despite your works. Because God considers Christ's works as yours. What he earned, I get. That's the grace of God. You can live off this grace and die with it. Oh, I know that it's easier said than done. Live by grace. We'd rather that God consider our works, our piety, our involvement, our contributions. So living by grace, because even our best works are defiled by sin, yes, that's not easy at all. That's why so many people are turned off by the gospel of reconciliation in Christ's blood. Because they think too highly of themselves and don't know the real picture in the sight of God. When God's word, however, exposes us to our sins and the true state of our works, he does so in order that we would flee to Jesus Christ. He does so with his heart wide open, with his grace and compassion touching us, moving us. That's what the weekly proclamation of the gospel is all about. And that's what we need to hear again and again. By faith in Christ, you are righteous before God and heir to everlasting life. That faith gives you rest and peace. It gives you room to breathe, space to live, to work, and to serve God, because you don't want to have or know anything outside of him through Jesus Christ, his love for you. And so we come to our third point. Faith saves you through him whom you believe. And of course, I realize, beloved, that we've been stressing this point throughout the sermon already. Yet, we have to be so careful, the Heidelberg Catechism shows, or else we still fall into a trap, the pitfall of a believer who thinks the world of himself, of his believing especially, and of all he does by faith. Your faith is not a good work. You are not saved by your way of believing. Again, look in the Bible and see the many whom we know in it who believe, who were firm in their faith, and who stood strong in their life of faith. Abraham, for instance, sure trusted in God through faith in his promises. And no one was as pious as Job. And about Zechariah and Elizabeth, we read that they were upright in the sight of God. Yet, none of these believers was saved because they were such fine believers. They did not save themselves or came to God on their own or were reconciled to God by their upright behavior. Whatever they were and had and did was a gift of God. No, beloved, their salvation came from Him in whom they believed. Well, it is in Christ that we believe. He is the ground, the contents, and the outcome of our faith. By faith, we embrace Christ and all His merits. We confess in Belgian Confession, Article 22. That's how we are saved, because we have everything, yet absolutely everything in Him. He reconciled us with God, and He restored us in our relationship with God. How? Does that mean that you just have to sit back and let it all happen to you, come over you, the way we sit in church sometimes? No. You know that's not the way. When you hear the word and when you see and participate in the sacraments, you are moved to work with it. By the Holy Spirit, you are moved to accept the word, accept Jesus Christ, embrace Him with your arms and hold up to Him your empty hands. By faith, my brother and my sister, you belong to Jesus Christ, your faithful Savior. But by faith, He also belongs to you, is owned by you, and claimed by you. Through Him, you are righteous before God, but by faith, His holiness and His righteousness also work in you, may be claimed by you. That's how the life everlasting begins in this life. And that's how every Lord's Day becomes the beginning of the eternal Sabbath, giving you the beginning of the eternal joy. How rich you are when you continue your life that way every week, filled with grace, with joy, and with the power of life through Christ and through the power of His Spirit and Word. That's then also how our gratitude begins, which shows in a life in love to God and our neighbor.